Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll be there in a momento. Last week we started our journey through the life of Elijah, the great fiery prophet of God. It's going to be a great series as we just kind of walk step by step in his story. We're going to take a kind of a slow walk. I'm calling this series Someone Like Me. And we're making the connection between us and Elijah. It's one thing to just see Elijah, but sometimes when we see these people, we sometimes elevate them beyond who they really are. But they're just humans. They're humans. And if you read their stories, you'll find out that they are really human. You read Abraham's story, you'll find out that he was just a person just like us. He struggled. Even though he's a great man of faith, he struggled. David, even though he's a great man of faith, a man after God's own heart, he struggled. So the Bible's really plain. Somebody asked me the other day, said, wonder why they put all that stuff in the Bible about people's failures and things like that. Well, because that's life, isn't it? This is not fantasy. This is not a fairy tale that God put together. This is real life with real people. And how many know real people are crazy? How many live with some real people? Yes, we all do, don't we? We all do. But sometimes I think the Bible, that's God's way of saying, hey, they're good people. They are to be understood and admired and learned from them, but they're also people. They're also just humans. So let's don't elevate them to that superstar status. Elijah was a human being with strengths, weaknesses. He had hopes. His fears are going to show up a little bit later in the story. He has some victories. He has some struggles. He's just like us. He's somebody like me. In fact, James kind of goes that way with talking about Elijah. James, the half-brother of Jesus, clearly states in verse number 16, 17, and 18 of James chapter 5, he says this. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he talks about Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah was a person just like me. He wasn't a superstar. He wasn't a superhero. He couldn't leap tall buildings in a single bound. He wasn't that dude. He was a person just like you, just like me. And this guy, just like us, who's just like us, the same struggles, all those kind of things, he prayed. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain. And the earth produced its fruit. So why would he say it like that? Because Elijah is one of the reminders in Scripture that one person can make a difference. One faithful, praying, righteous person can make a difference. In this case, he makes a difference in an entire nation. One person. Imagine what one person can do for a family. Imagine what one person could do for Lee County and Atala County and all our surrounding areas. Imagine what one person can do. One person can make a difference. Elijah is our reminder of that. You know why one person can make a difference? Because the difference maker lives on the inside of us who are in Christ. You believe that? When I'm praying, I'm not just praying for God to come. God's already made His habitation with me through Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so because the difference maker lives within me, I study these men like Elijah. I love it. Elijah and Elisha, that's two of my favorites. I study men like him and it makes me hungry. It makes me hungry to do more for God. It makes me hungry to see change. It challenges me to grow, to see change in me so that I can provoke the good kind of change in somebody else. All right, so let's read the next part of our story. Can we do that? Can you stand with me one more time? Let's read verses 1 through 7 of 1 Kings 17. Come on, read with me. And Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Notice he didn't say 3 years. It's going to be three. He said just when I say, right? Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook." Come on, read with me. "And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Come on, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's our bread. We come to eat this morning. Help us. Help us. You promised that you would give bread to the eater, and we're going to pull up our feet underneath your table, and we're going to eat. We thank you for it, Lord. Give us the nourishment in our spirit that we need, the strength that we need, Lord, to face the things we got to face ahead of us. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, when you had this written, you had a reason for it to be written. I pray we'd find that. Help us in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's talk about secrets. Secrets, kind of family secrets kind of thing. My hopes today is we share some thoughts about this powerful person we know as the prophet Elijah. I want to know what enabled him. I wanted to know what caused him to be a great man. When I read these kind of things, I want to know what caused him to have such courage and boldness and influence and strength. I want to know, how did he move heaven and change earth? I want to know about that. I hope that provokes you when you read these stories, that you just don't do it from just a devotional standpoint where you're getting your 10 minutes a day in. That's a waste of time if you read the Bible like that. You need to go in there for the reason and the intent the Holy Spirit put it in there. God gave us Elijah to show us some secrets about what it is to be a true man and a true woman of God. So what's the secret sauce, you know? How can we learn from Elijah? How can we learn to see God's kingdom come in a way like he saw it? How can we learn to see God's will done in a way like he saw it? How can we see heaven and earth come together right here in this man, really? So let's hear some family secrets. It's kind of my MO this morning. We won't be able to go through all the details of any of these stories in a sermon. That's my frustration with preaching sermons, is I wish I lived in the days of Charles Spurgeon. You know, y'all heard of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon? He would open up the book of Ephesians and wouldn't nobody leave until he got through preaching through the whole book. And it might be all day. I'm thinking about going back to all that. I remember, no kidding, I've been in church services where they had an intermission. You ate fried chicken, you came back in. You know, that kind of deal. So, anywho, anybody know about that kind of church? All right. So let's get some family secrets that we've got to know in order to be the powerful people that God wants us to be on the earth. We need some of these secrets. And it's true, they're not secrets that are just hidden. They're actually hidden in plain sight. Let's kind of see some of this idea. Let's get a new mindset on us. This idea of training for reigning. Say that with me. Training for reigning. That's our destiny. God is in the process of training us so that we can rule and reign with him. You know, we got so much talk about, are you ready to go to heaven? Well, God's not lonely in heaven waiting on you to get there. He's just not. The goal of the Christian life is not to get to heaven. That's like a great benefit. The goal of the Christian life is to take you, the old you that you used to be, and transform that old you into the new you and train you to rule and reign with Christ, both now and forever. You think about that idea, that we are called to rule and reign. And this is our destiny. It's found in Revelation 5:10. You can find it in different other places too. But listen to this. God has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's our future. That's our destiny. And what he's doing with us now is training us in that. And you can't just wish you were a better follower of Jesus. A lot of people wish they could do better, wish they would do better, wish they could be a better person, wish they could be a better follower of Jesus. But you just can't hope that you become a better man. You just can't wish that you'd be a better husband. You just can't wish you'd be a better father, or you'd be a better woman, or you'd be a better wife, or you'd be a better mother, or you'd be a better leader, or whatever. You can't just wish you could be a better influence or better witness. You got to learn to train for it. If you don't learn to train for it, it will not happen. We're training for reigning. That's part of what we do in here. It's just a small part of it. But on the daily, God is training us for reigning. Now, when I think about training, I think about like a concert pianist. If you're going to be a concert pianist, what do you have to do? It starts right there, don't it? That didn't sound like much, but that's my first lesson of training, right? And then you get to this old... Then you begin to do... What do you have to do if you want to be a concert pianist? Practice, practice, practice. Practice when you feel like it. Practice when you want to. Practice when you're in a good mood. Practice when you're in a bad mood. Practice when you don't want to show up. Practice when you don't want to get out of bed. Practice when your fingers hurt. Practice, 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 practice. Right? So what if you want to be an elite athlete? What do you have to do? You could daydream about it. A lot of people do. Most people do. Daydream about it, and guess what? They turn out to be plumbers. And electricians. And preachers. Anyway. You can daydream about it, or you can train for it. There's a big difference in that, isn't it? A lot of people aspire to do certain things, but if you don't train for it, you will never make it. And I think about the training that I went through. Most of you know I had a long career in baseball. I played up through college, had a chance to go into the minor leagues, and that's when God called me to preach. And I had to make a very difficult decision, and I'm here today. But it was a difficult thing in training. Now, I love baseball. Still love it. Coached it and done all kinds of stuff. I love it. Love it. Watch it. Play it. Every chance I get. I love it. But you think about it. Many of the days training I enjoyed. I loved them. I love taking ground balls. I love hitting fungos as a coach. I love doing all those kind of things. I love it. But, you know, there were other days in training that I absolutely hated it. You know, there's some days the coach would have us, and our coach had a whistle. If you ever see a coach with a whistle, you know he knows what he's doing, and you know everybody's going to hate him. Anybody know about that coach? Our coach would blow that whistle, and he'd get us running. Or he'd blow that whistle in the weight room, and we were to lift and do all the kind of things. And there were some days of training that it was absolutely brutal. You know, leg day in the gym is brutal. It's brutal. You get out there, and you come out there walking like Fred Sanford. You know, he's just like, I mean, I was 18, 20 years old, and, you know, they'd blow us to the point that we would absolutely almost give out, fall out. Is that necessary if you're going to train to be an elite athlete? It's absolutely necessary that you find your limits, push past your limits, and create a new limit. It's absolutely necessary, no matter what you're doing in life. Now, take all that, because Paul takes some of that kind of stuff and applies it to the Christian life. How about being an influential Christian? You just wish you were, you hope that you could be, or you're training to be an influential Christian. It takes a lot of training. In fact, it's a lifelong process we go through of training. Listen to what Paul says right here in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." In other words, they discipline themselves in every area of their life. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." In other words, I'm not just doing random things and doing crazy stuff and out here just trying to piece a day together here. I've got a plan. I've got a program. I'm following it to the hilt. I'm not just out here just doing random stuff. If you do random stuff, it just ain't going to work, is it? Same in our Christian life now. That's what he's getting to. He says this, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." Let's say it with that word train. "But I train my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." So it's this idea of training again. It's a different way to look at your Christian life now. If we're going to be the people God called us to be, you got to get here. You got to get here. All right. So now, let me make a couple statements before we get back into our story. God wants to do a great work through you. I can say that unequivocally across the board for every believer. God's plan and purpose is to do a great work through your life. You are here for a reason. You are here to make a difference. But for God to do a great work through you, it requires something. It requires that He do a great work in you. Right? So you get the picture? Through you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, Jesus said. You are to be an influence. You are to bring living water to thirsty people. That is to come through you. But in order for him to get something through you, he's got to do something in you. And Jesus is interested in making you a particular kind of person, a certain kind of person. Actually, a person who's becoming more and more like him progressively. More like him in your thought, more like him in your worldview, more like him in the way that you approach life, the way that you treat people, the way that you relate to God. More like him in every kind of way, the way you do ministry, like him. That he's wanting to turn us into a particular kind of person. A person who can be trusted with influence. A person who can be trusted with power. A person who can be trusted with authority. He found somebody in Elijah like that. All right? Now, let's look at these three areas. There's three areas of spiritual growth we want to address this morning. Lots of other areas we could address, but let's just kind of focus on these areas. Courage, strength, and wisdom. Right, let's look at these three as we just kind of unfold this Elijah story. How do you get the courage Elijah had? How do you get the courage that Elijah displayed? I mean, you think about this. I mean, this man walked up on the king. And he wasn't just the king. According to the scriptures, he was the most wicked man on the planet at the time. How do you get the courage to stick your bony finger in his face and tell him to straighten up? How do you get that kind of courage? I mean, I'm not talking about the kind of courage that you act like a jerk. That's not what he was doing at all. But I'm talking about the courage to confront even people in power. I mean, Ahab and Jezebel at this point, and that same spirit with Ahab and Jezebel is with us today. It's very plain and simple to see. We'll get into more of that a little bit later. It's very plain and simple. How do you get the courage to speak the truth without fear? I mean, to speak truth without fear dominating your mind, without fear of worrying about what's going to happen to you, without fear of retaliation. How do you get that kind of courage to speak the truth of God into the lives of people and do it in a compassionate, proper, right way? How do you get that kind of courage? And I think about other people that had great courage in the Bible. Think about Noah. I mean, the kind of courage. Noah, according to the scriptures, Noah was the only righteous person on the planet. And he built an ark for the saving of his household. How do you get that kind of courage to go against the tide of culture? To live the life that God would have you live in the face of all the immorality. And the immorality was so bad, God hit the reset button on humanity in Noah's day. How do you get that kind of courage to be a Noah? How do you get that courage to be a Moses who can stand before Pharaoh and say, look, buddy, I'm telling you right now, God said, let my people go. And it's about to get nasty around here if you don't. Whew. I mean, Pharaoh, you see these pyramids and all this wealth and power and majesty and might of ancient Egypt. He walked up on all that and said, I'm not impressed. How do you get that kind of courage? I'm interested. How about y'all? I'm interested in being that kind of guy. How about David? How do you get that kind of courage that David had as a young man to stand before Goliath, who's twice his size, at least twice his size, maybe three or four times his size? The biggest person anybody's ever seen, the ugliest, meanest, vilest person anybody's ever seen, and walk up to him and say, buddy, you ain't never seen nobody like me. I'm about to take you down. That's my translation, by the way. You ain't going to find that in the Bible. He said, I got a rock with your name on it. That's my translation again. But how do you get that kind of courage to stand before Goliath? Nobody else in the nation had it. Everybody else was scared to death. I mean, you could hear swords rattling and their knees were knocking. Not because they were ready, because they were scared to death. How do you be a David in a world full of fear mongers and with people who have cowered down to fear? Even the king himself has cowered down to fear. How do you be a David and go and not just confront Goliath, but slay him? How do you do that? I'm interested. Or like fast forward to the New Testament, Peter and Paul. How can they stand before hostile crowds? At the expense of their own lives. And preach the gospel of Jesus to people who don't understand it, don't want to hear it. But yet you had the boldness and the wisdom to be able to do it. How do you stand before kings like Paul did, King Agrippa? How do you stand before, they both did, Peter and Paul, the Supreme Court of Israel, and say, y'all do what you got to do. But you tell me, is it better to obey God or to obey you? I'm interested in that kind of courage now. And Elijah kind of prompts us into that idea, like, what in the world gets into a man? What in the world can get into a Christian that can absolutely be able to have that kind of courage? We get a phrase right there in verse number 1. Here's the secret. Here's the secret right here. Here's some of the family secrets. Now we got family secrets. As the Lord God of Israel lives. That's part of the secret now. Elijah knew what many people and Ahab and Jezebel had forgot. That there is a God in heaven. There's a God who's the creator of heaven and earth. And who's your creator and my creator. There's a God in heaven who's the Almighty God. And He's alive. You thought He was dead. You're acting like He's dead. You're acting like He's not even in the picture. He is alive. And I'm here to tell you, He's alive. And we serve the God who came out on the other side of the cross, 3 days dead in the grave, and He's alive. And to live in that reality, Elijah lived in that reality where he was aware of God. I mean, he was more aware of God than he was aware of Ahab. I'm telling you, if Elijah was to walk into this room, God would be just as real to him as you are. Living with that kind of awareness. More aware of God than anybody else. I'm talking about the kind of awareness that when your feet hit the floor, it's good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. What are we going to do today? Good morning, Lord. Let's go talk. Good morning, Lord. Let's go have a cup of coffee. Or good morning, Lord. Let's go to work. I'm talking about the kind of awareness like Jesus said, to seek first the kingdom of God. To seek it first. To seek Him. What's the kingdom of God? Well, it's God in action. That we have spiritual eyes to where we begin to look and see where God is in action in my life and the life of my family and those that are closest to me. Where are you working today? Because that's where I want to be. To seek that first, Jesus said. That's the kind of awareness that God's alive. You tracking with me? And when you live aware of God like that, the fear of God frees you from the fear of man. That's courage. The fear of God frees us from the fear of man. Say that with me. The fear of God frees us from the fear of man. That's the kind of courage we're talking about. All right. Let's go to secret number 2. Lots more we could talk about that. Maybe in due time we will. But I want to be a person of courage. Hey, before we move on, let's ask the Lord for that. Can we do that? Can we just kind of put a stake in the ground right there for courage? Lord, help us. You know our weaknesses and our frailties. You know where we've cowered down. And you also know where we've risen up in the flesh. That's not the kind of courage you're talking about. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us with the courage to live for you like you really matter. Like you are the most important thing that anybody could encounter. The most important person anybody could encounter. I pray you'd help us as your people right here. Help us, Lord. Help us to live courageous lives before you. Before other people. Put something in us, Lord, that we didn't have when we came in here. Help us, Lord. I hear what you said to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. For the Lord is with you. Ooh, that's good stuff. Amen. Amen. Secret number 2. Strength. Let's talk about strength for a second. Courage. Now strength. Where did Elijah's strength come from? See, you got courage. Courage is the ability to face it. Strength is the ability to push through it. So it's not enough just to be courageous because some people got this kind of courage. Kind of like we'd say about people that get drunk. They got that liquid courage. It just don't last long, does it? You know, we're not talking about that kind of fizzling out. We're talking about the kind of courage and strength put together to where we face it and push through it. Overcome it is the biblical word. All right. So where did Elijah's strength come from? Here's the secret right here. It came from the Lord, right? Not a real big secret. See, these secrets aren't hidden. We just got to act on them. These secrets have actually been revealed, hadn't they? This phrase right here. He tells Ahab, he says, "As the Lord God lives, before whom I stand." That's another secret. He learned to stand before God. And when he stood before God, or we say it like this, when he stood in God's presence, when he had that fellowship and communion time with God, he gained some strength that he didn't have before he got there. Because people who stand before God don't have to kneel before men. We don't have to bow before them and cower down to their cower to their power, whatever you want to say. He says, "Before whom I stand." Before whom I stand. So strength. Strength is found in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11 says this: "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So the psalmist is telling us this, and I pray you've experienced some of this in your life, that if you get into the presence of God, you will experience this dynamic. Joy. So what is joy? Is it just giddy and laughter? It's more than that. Joy is this. Joy is the understanding, and it's the anchor of faith that says, "I know everything's going to be all right. Even when it's not all right." You know why I can know that? Because I've been in the presence of the person who will make everything right. And he lets me know that. And when I get in his presence, I can experience the fullness of joy. I dare say many of us have experienced the fullness of it all. We get little drops here and little drops there. But what would it be like to be baptized in joy? To experience the fullness of joy. I'm telling you, like Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you got the joy of the Lord down on the inside of your heart, down on the inside of your soul, you would experience the strength that you never knew. You ought to be asking Him for that. And it's my conviction. Y'all know I act crazy and I act a fool and I do silly stuff and I have a good time everywhere I go and I try to be the same person if I'm in Walmart. That's a challenge now as I am in here. And if I meet you in the street somewhere, out at the restaurant and stuff, I try to be the same guy. Because I want to be the kind of person who is baptized in joy and enjoys life to its fullest. Am I the richest? No, God made me handsome. He didn't make me rich. Anyway. Am I the smartest? No. But I do want to be full of joy. Think about this. That the letter to the Philippians, it's themed on the idea of joy. The letter to the Philippians is themed on the idea of joy. Paul wrote to believers about joy. And you know where he was? He was in jail. That's what I'm talking about. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? We used to sing that in Sunday school, didn't we? I got the joy. And nobody can take it away from me. You can't put me in circumstances that will take that away from me. Now you can take my sight, you can take all these kind of things, you can take a lot of things from me. But when I have that kind of joy resident on the inside, you can put me in the worst of circumstances. Think of a guy like Polycarp. He's one of the early fathers of the church. They strap him to a stake and they burn him. And he's talking about strength and joy and conviction while he's tied to that stake that he's going to burn on. What in the world? I'm wanting to experience that kind of thing. Here's the kind of strength I'm talking about. Acts 1:8. Jesus says this to his disciples there that day, and I believe for the disciples of all time. He says, but you shall receive power. We use our word strength right there. You shall receive power or strength when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the kind of strength that Jesus was talking about got inside of those 120 men and women. And those 120 men and women that day went on with the rest of their lives and they turned the world right side up in the name of Jesus. Started with 120. That's us. That's the kind of strength I'm talking about. You say, preacher, I'm just trying to get through today. Come on, let's lift our sights past that now. Let's ask for some power and some strength. This is what God has in store for us. Paul would say it in a lot of ways. He'd say, be filled with the Spirit. That's the kind of strength I'm talking about. You good? Come on, let's ask for it. Can we ask for it? Can we do that? Ah, Lord, we need that kind of strength. That kind of power, Lord. You blew in that place like a tornado. You gave them that kind of power. We're open to all that. You help us. Put a strength on the inside of us. Breathe into us, Lord, like you did those apostles, those believers, that 120 that day. Breathe in us, Lord. We want to receive that kind of power. We'll let you see how it all comes out in the end, Lord, but we want to receive that kind of power. We're facing all kinds of struggles and all kinds of opposition and all kinds of demonic forces and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're facing all of that. We need that same kind of power they had. Give us that strength. Help us to learn to stand before you, Lord. Amen. The third secret. Courage. Got to be able to face it. Strength. Power to overcome it. Wisdom is the ability to know how to use your strength and courage. We need wisdom, right? Did you want to say something, buddy? Did you want to say something? Papa's all right. He's listening. Papa needs to hurry up. Is that what he said? Okay, that's what he said. So where did Elijah's wisdom come from? Here's another family secret right here. You see this two times in our text we're reading, and it happens time and time again to Elijah and a lot of men and women of God. It says the word of the Lord came to him. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So where did Elijah's word wisdom come from? It came from the word of the Lord. Say it with me. The word of the Lord. His strength, his courage came from the Lord. His wisdom came from the word of the Lord. The word that God was going to speak to him. So how did he know what to say? How did Elijah know what to say? The word of the Lord came to him. How did he know where to go? The word of the Lord came to him. Told him. How did he know when to go? Timing's an issue. How did he know? That's a wisdom issue. Timing. How did he know when it was time to tell Ahab it's time? It's happening right now. How did he know? The word of the Lord. That's a family secret. You need the word of God in your life. In both word, what you have in your Bible, in your lap, on your phone right there, however you do it these days. You need the word of the Lord. You need the word of the Lord through the Spirit of God to speak to you. It's the word of the Lord that makes a difference. Wisdom. Supernatural wisdom comes from knowing and doing God's word. Knowing and doing God's word. One of my favorite passages, probably one of yours too. You've seen it. They got this one down at Hobby Lobby. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I'm just counting on your word to make the difference. I'm counting on your word to lead me. I'm counting on your word to guide me. I'm counting on your voice for you to speak and me to hear so I know what to do. I know how to do it. I know when to do it. All right. Wisdom. Wisdom. So, can we pray for wisdom? There's a lot we can say about wisdom. I think we did a multiple series on wisdom. It's there on the website, on the podcast, all that kind of thing. You can go listen more about that. But let's ask the Lord for wisdom. He said to ask and you receive, right? Lord, we need that kind of wisdom. The kind of wisdom that came to Elijah through your word. Lord, through your written word, we need that. And Lord, through the word that your Spirit speaks to us, that confirms your written word. Help us, Lord, and let your word be that lamp to our feet and that light to our path. Give us your wisdom, Lord. We need that kind of wisdom, the kind of wisdom that makes us, you know, what did you say, Lord, about the serpent and a dove? That makes us wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That kind of wisdom, that's what we need, Lord. Give it to us so we know how to use the strength and courage you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's wrap it up with this. The brook experience. I didn't forget about the brook. Let's go back to the brook Cherith. Or you see, Cherith in English is actually Kereth in the Hebrew. Kereth, and it really depends on what part of Mississippi you're from, how you say it, right? All of this, the courage, the strength, the wisdom, all of it comes together right here for Elijah at the brook. All right, let's just kind of comment as we go back through this again. Then the word of the Lord came to him. There it is. So he leaves Ahab's presence. God speaks to him and says this: get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So God says, I want you to go right there. It's obviously the place he knew. God called it by name. Now, what if Elijah would have said, well, I'm rugged and I've been in these hills a long time, but there's another place over there that's got a better spring than that. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go over there and hang out in that cave. There's a cave. I spent some time over there with my brother. What if he had a better idea than God? What would happen? Mm-mm. But to his credit, he went right where God told him to go. All right? And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, that's strange, isn't it? That's strange. That God would command ravens. Ravens are unclean birds in the law of Moses. They're unclean. You're not supposed to fool with them. And God's going to have ravens come, and they're going to bring him a cheeseburger every morning and a cheeseburger every night. It said bread and meat, right? That's a cheeseburger to me. I don't know. I'm just saying. They brought him something every day. Ravens. Can you get to a place where you don't understand why you're there? You don't understand how it's going to happen, but you're going to have to trust God to do what he said and just live off his word. Because it's a strange thing to be living in that kind of season. But God said, I'm going to teach you something. Remember, he wants to do a work through you. He first got to do a work in you. So what he's going to do is he's going to build Elijah's trust in this season by the brook to where he knows God can take care of him no matter what. But here's the deal. A lot of people want to climb up on Mount Carmel and call fire down. But you don't get to Mount Carmel until you go to the brook that God said go to and learn to eat out of his hand. You see what I'm talking about? All right. Verse 5. So he went out. He went and did. That's always should be the response. He went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him a cheeseburger in the morning and a cheeseburger in the evening, bread and meat. And he drank from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Seasons where God changes his game plan. We can talk a little bit about that maybe next week. Now, all of it. Why did God call him to that brook? How are you going to get the courage, the strength, and the wisdom? It's all going to come together right here in these brook experiences. Just one quick second right here. This brook season in Elijah's life is about two things. It's about solitude and silence. Solitude and silence. All right? The brook seasons of life are necessary if you want to see fire fall from heaven. It's necessary. So this idea about solitude and silence, it's about training, preparing for what's next. He did what he was supposed to do with Ahab. And God says, I want you to go here for some more training so that I can give you information about what to do next. It's a season of preparation, right? It's a season of training. Our word again. And the brook season is necessary. Now, it's just absolutely necessary that you learn to find these places of solitude, especially when God calls you to them. Right? It's about learning to trust the provision of God, even in odd ways. Odd and unexpected ways. Now, solitude and silence. We talked about training. I need you to do this. I can't come and live with you, and you're not coming and living with me. All right, so let's just get that straight. You're going to have to do this on your own. You got to do this with your own training with you and the Lord. You need to learn to practice this idea of solitude and silence. Solitude and silence before God. How do you do that? How do you do that? Now, there are times when God may call you to whole seasons of solitude. And then it may last for, I'm not sure how long this lasted in Elijah. It's probably months. There are times God calls you to solitude. He says, just come away with me. Just for a little while. This is what I would like for us to do. Individually and collectively as a whole. Develop a daily practice of solitude. So what does it mean to be in solitude? What does that mean? That's by yourself, isn't it? I had a pastor friend tell me this one time. He said, I want you to get alone until you're not alone anymore. I want you to get alone with God until you're not alone anymore. And see, in our busy world of all the stuff we got and all the stimuli we got and all the stuff we got people texting us, we got people calling us, we're doing all kinds of things on social media and following all kinds of stuff, and we got all kinds of noise going on in our heads all the time. All kinds of noise. And God said, if you want to be different, you got to do different. And God calls us to this place of solitude. I challenge you to practice training in solitude. To do at least these things. At least, and you work out how you can, because everybody's dynamic is different. You got little kids, it'll be a little bit different. You by yourself and retired, it'll be a little bit different, be a little bit easier. Set aside a block of time. Start small. Because you know how we do. We do spiritual things the same way we do physical things in the gym. You know what? They tell me that in January, they have the biggest turnout at the gym of any month of the year in January. And then in February, they have the lowest turnout at the gym. You know what we do when we try to do physical things? We hit it gung-ho and we go at it hard for 3 days and then we're done. We just kind of back off of it. We do the same thing spiritually. We commit ourselves to God. We have this great experience with God. And then we go bunk gung-ho and we're going to read the Bible through in a day. And we start and we get to Leviticus and we can't make it. Leviticus is hard anyway. Don't worry about that. Start small. It may be 5 minutes. It may be 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Whatever it can. Set aside a block of time. Find you a place. Jesus had a place. Gethsemane. He had several places actually. Get you a time, get you a place, grab your Bible, grab your pen and paper, and get alone with God. And get alone with God. And here's where the silence comes in. Shh. Shh. Be quiet. Go ahead and pray. Pray for everybody you need to pray for. Get all that out. And then, shh. What we say to God is important. But what He says to us is eternal. What we say to God is important. And He doesn't want to hear it. He says, cast your care on me. But I'm going to tell you what He says to you will change your life. So, shh. Listen. Stop the chatter, the nervous chatter. Stop it. And just sit with Jesus. He may not speak day one, two, three, four. It's His right to do whatever He wants to do, obviously. Just sit. My papa would say, sit a spell. Just sit with Him in silence. Develop not your language, develop your ear. Let me tell you a practice I do. I go out on the back porch. It's real quiet where I live. There's a cemetery behind me. And there's that little tree line that it creates like an amphitheater that kind of echoes back towards the house. And I practice listening. This is what I do. I do it most mornings. It's kind of part of my workout. I sit there, I got my cup of coffee, I'm sipping on it, and I'm listening for stuff. I try to distinguish all the different kind of birds I hear. Now, I'm so old, I'm bird watching these days. You know what I'm talking about? That's how you know you're getting old. You start watching and listening to birds. But I really do this. I really get out there and I sit and I try to develop my ears. Say, Lord, just help me learn to listen. Because I need to hear people. I need to hear what's in the hearts of people. I need to hear beyond what they're saying. I need to hear your voice. Teach me to listen. And I sit there and I hear birds. And I try to distinguish between, most mornings I come out with about 12 or 13 different sounds. And I'm learning to focus and to listen. And the whole time I'm just, I know y'all don't believe it, but for like a half hour I can be quiet. It's hard on me. I set my timer and I set it for 5 minutes. And then I got up to 12 minutes and I got up to 17 minutes. Now I'm up to about 30 minutes to where I can just sit there and just, what does the psalmist say? Be still and know that I'm God. And I got to be still. And that's the training for me. And it's not easy for me. Y'all see how I walk and talk? I do that on the phone. If you call me on the phone, I have walked 2 miles by the time we get off the phone. This is what I do. I pace and I go and I do and I walk and I talk and I do all those kind of things all the time. And when Sandy knows when I'm walking around, I walk around these whole buildings and everything. What's he got on his mind? Because it's hard for me to be still. And I have to go and train myself because he's found in the stillness. It's the still small voice that changes our lives. It's the stillness that causes me to focus. It's the stillness where I get my courage. It's the stillness where I get my strength. It's the stillness where he'll speak his wisdom. And if you don't learn to be still, you get none of that. That's what the brook's about. That's what solitude's about. And you may even want to take a spiritual vacation sometimes. So train yourself. It's not going to happen overnight. But I would dare you to start these kind of things. And when we get back to the anniversary celebration next year, you'll be a different person. You know what I'm talking about? Because we certainly need supernatural courage. I'm going to tell you, evil has gotten bold. You look at what's happened with the Olympic junk. I mean, it ain't even, we shouldn't even speak it in here among God's people. It's evil. Evil is emboldening itself. It is no, there's no doubt about it. It's got a microphone and it is yelling across the land. And if we don't counteract that with godly courage, we're going to get plowed right over. You know that? If some Elijahs don't show up, Ahab and Jezebel will take over. I promise you. We need supernatural strength. We can't do it in our own strength. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by His Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Right? We need supernatural strength. We need supernatural wisdom. You ever notice Jesus always had a third way to do something? They'd try to trap Him in this argument. They'd ask Him one of these open-ended questions that they thought would go this way or this way, and Jesus went right that way. He always had a third way to go with. That's supernatural wisdom. That's the kind of people we need to be now. But you got to find that place by the brook, whatever your brook is, whatever it might be. Jesus was very plain that what we do in the secret place matters a whole lot. He says, what you do in the secret place, I will reward you openly. Isn't that what he said? So what we do in the secret place has direct impact on what happens in our lives and the people around us. Find that place now. Elijah was God's great man of power. He was God's fiery prophet. But he had to find that place by the brook. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us. Thank you for this great man. Thank you for his story. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for capturing it for us to know. But Elijah had his life to live in his day. And now it's our turn. We've got our life to live in this day. And you've chosen us for a particular time and season. And I pray you'd help us, Lord. I just speak against all the discouragement that comes. You want to give us courage, and the enemy wants to discourage us. Lord, you want to give us strength, and the enemy wants to make us weak as water without conviction. And Lord, you want to give us that kind of wisdom that saves the day. And our adversary, Lord, wants us to be as ignorant as can be. So raise up a people among us, Lord, that can make a difference for our world around us.